Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. Yes, chapter 5. It's right before Revelation. Book of Acts, chapter 5. And we'll get cranked up right here. Chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, when you look at the sin of these two, you got to see it: pride, arrogance, and deception. Pride starts it all, and then you've got a form. If you're proud, you're arrogant. It just comes together. And then there was a deception. These two, literally, Barnabas, and as we were reading earlier last Wednesday in chapter 4, Barnabas and several of the church, they had sold all their possessions, everything they had, and they gave it all to the apostles. And the whole church was all in one accord, unity, together. Everything was going good. Yeah. And if you look at it that way. And so what you've got is you've got these people doing this from their heart. God laid it on Barnabas' heart to give everything to them. And that's what he wanted to do. He was happy with it. And that was what was on his heart to do. Barnabas didn't keep any of it back. He gave it all. Well, no doubt, I mean, you know, when people do things of this nature, whether I'm going to go out on a limb here a little bit, but whether it's in the church or whether it's at the job place or wherever it may be, when they do that, people tend to look at them differently. They say, wow, what a great thing this guy's done. You know, that's just magnificent what they... But if it was on their heart to do that, they don't see it that way. They're not looking for the glory from it. They're not looking for the lifting up, because guess, if you think about it, they just gave away everything they had. You know, I mean, they just give it all away. They weren't looking for the glory of it. He wasn't. These other people, they were doing it out of the goodness of the heart. How God moved them to do that. And then you got Ananias and Sapphira comes along. It's a problem. You know, this is important. We need to be watchful of the serpent. That's why the Bible tells us in Peter, 1 Peter 5:8, that we need to be watching because the devil's running around out here like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's waiting for that opportunity to jump. And that's why the Bible tells us we need to be serious with these things. The church prayed and God's Spirit filled them and gave them great power. We're talking about a church that fear was on all the people. I mean, literally they had turned Jerusalem upside down. They were really, truly upsetting the whole situation of what was going on in Jerusalem. They didn't like it none. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Not just the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes didn't like it. Satan didn't like it. When a church gets on fire and things start happening and people start getting saved, Satan's like, whoa, wait a minute. We got to do something. That's why we have to be watchful of the serpent. A church that depends on believing prayer will know the blessings of the Holy Spirit in its ministry. When we get to that point, we operate and we depend on the prayers from everyone in here for what we do with the homeless, for what we do with all our ministries, then we'll see the Holy Spirit. We'll understand how He's working in all these things. You know, I was looking. I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm not bragging on Craig. But this morning, Craig was on fire preaching down there. I'm talking, man, the liberty you had, you could see this, you could feel the Spirit working. The wind is blowing. It must have been doing 30. Dirt all in the air, and he is preaching. And I was seeing people that I've never seen before. And well, he was just on fire. And people out there were amen. And that's something that I'm not always used to down there. Most of those guys just kind of stand around and look. But boy, the Spirit was really working. And then there was five people raised their hand. Now, one of them gets saved every Sunday. he does. And I've asked him about that. He said, I want to make sure. I said, okay. But, you know, I don't know if he don't understand or if he just doesn't. But four of them I've never seen before, and they raised their hand. They got saved this morning. Hey, that is a blessing. And when the Spirit's working, you can see those blessings. So I know that the church prays for that ministry, and that's important. Now, how do we know when a local church is really filled or controlled by the Spirit? Look at you know, the best way to do that is look at the first church. You want to know what makes a good football team? And you can't call him up now, but go back and study Bear Bryant. And I knew you'd say that because you're in Alabama. Listen, when I was a kid, there was two teams that stuck out above everybody else. That's the Alabama Crimson Tide and Nebraska Cornhuskers. Why were they such a great team? What, you go look at what made them a great team. The men that worked with them and made them a great team. See what was going on, what they were doing. You want to know what made the Green Bay Packers so feared? Go read about Vince Lombardi. See what he did and how come he was so great. You know, that team was such a great team. Same way with the church. We want to know what a Spirit-filled church is like and what's going on. Look at the first church. It's in Acts. the one that Jesus started with his apostles, see where it was going and why all of a sudden it just took off. One reason. It was unified, for one. Look at chapter 2 of Acts, verse 44. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 44, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." That's one, they were unified. They had all these ideas, but they were all the same. What was it? The over in Revelation, Jesus wrote to the church of Ephesus, he said, "You've lost your first love." They had their first love going for them. They wanted to see souls saved. They wanted to get the gospel of Jesus out. That's the first thing that was happening. Now look at verse 46. "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." They continued daily in the Word. They stayed constantly up with the Word of God. Now, I know it's not feasible for all of us to come to church every day. If you want to, I'll show up every day if you want to come to church. But I know that's not feasible for everybody to do that. But we can be in God's Word every day, amen? Sure we can. And that's what these guys were doing. They were staying in God's Word. And that's where in Psalms it says, God will give you the desires of your heart. Well, if I'm in God's Word daily, God's working on me. He's in control of my life. His desires are my desires. That's exactly what takes place. And so that's where they're at. They were unified. Next, let's look at verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." They were magnified. Listen, they weren't just sitting there in the pew and, well, we're at church. No, they were excited they were at church. They were happy about being able to go to church. We were talking in Sunday school this morning. Sometimes people look at church as a drudgery. You know, oops, nothing fell apart. Some people look at church as a drudgery. They look at church as, you know, man, I got to get up this morning. I've got to go to church. And, oh, good grief, I'm just so tired. And I've got to do this for God. And I've got to do that for God. Listen, if you're going to look at it that way, that's really and truly how it's going to be. I told them, I said, look, when I was working, there were some jobs I literally just could not stand. Guess what? It made it hard to go to work. And while I was at work, it just made it miserable. But then there was jobs I truly just wanted to do. When I was breaking and training horses, man, I loved my job. I sat on a horse all day long, 6 days a week. I'd ride 4 and 5 and 6 horses a day. And as far as I'm concerned, this is the life. That's just all I did. I didn't look at my watch because guess what? A horse can't tell time. So I could say, well, I'm going to spend 30 minutes on this one. That don't work. Because if you're trying to get something accomplished, sometimes it may take 35 minutes. I loved my job. It was like super. I didn't mind getting up 5, feeding them, getting on them at 6 and start riding, didn't bother me a bit. When I was shoeing horses, I liked shoeing horses. Wasn't no big deal for me to go shoe horses. If we get our joy from the Lord, then it's not a drudgery to go to church. It's not a drudgery to do things for the Lord. John chapter 4, it talks about the woman at the well. When Jesus and the apostles showed up at the well, Jesus, I'll paraphrase for you, basically said, go to town and get something to eat. I'm hungry. So they were going into town to get something to eat. Well, when they come back, he's sitting there talking to this lady. And they're talking about meat. And he told them, I've already had my meat, basically. And they said, where'd he get food out here? You know, it wasn't like here. We got a 7-Eleven or a whatever. And he said, I got meat from my Father. In other words, we get nourished from God's Word, from studying His Word, from sitting under preaching and teaching and things of that nature. It fills us. And it does something for you. And then you have that joy in your life, and guess what? Service for the Lord's not drudgery. Why do you think Rachel drives, what, 40 minutes? You know, because she wants that. That really and truly. That's why people, when I lived in Lamar, Colorado, we were at a church down there, and there were people drove 40 to 45 miles every Sunday to come to church. And it's because they wanted that nourishment because they knew how good it made them feel. It fills that void, so to speak. Number three, a church that's on fire for God and a church that is unified, magnified, they will be multiplied. People will start coming to church. We've got people that's been coming to church. It'll always... The Lord will take care of it. It says that they were added to daily. Hey, if we had church every day, I promise you, if we had everybody here this morning, every single day, people all over the neighborhood would start coming to church because there'd be something's wrong. Not only that, NBC would probably show up and maybe Fox. Get Bill O'Reilly in here and do a spin or something, I don't know. If you want to have a good example for somebody to follow, look at Barnabas's life. I like to call him Brother Barney. You know? But hey, he had it together. He had it going for him. He was serving God and having fun doing it because that's where he got his nourishment from. You ought to study on Barnabas some. It's pretty neat. George MacDonald wrote, half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. I better read that again. I have some looks. Half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. Jesus called that hypocrisy, which really means wearing a mask. Now you've got a picture of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they had a serious problem. Hypocrisy is not failure. Don't get this confused. Hypocrisy is not failure to live up to something, okay? It's not. Listen, we all fall short of the glory of God, don't we? I don't know anybody, I haven't met anybody on the face of this earth, and I don't plan on meeting anybody on the face of this earth that meets up to the requirements of God. We may strive for that. Amen? That's what we're to be doing. But you know what? We fail. That's not what hypocrisy really is. That you know, I don't want people getting that confused. Hypocrisy is a deliberate deception. That's exactly, really and truly in the realm of religion, wanting to make people think we are more spiritual than we really are. You know, that's irritating to me. Somebody sits over there, holier than I am, but I know them. You know, and I'm sitting there like, man, now you know why I sit on this side and they sit on that side. Because lightning comes down, I ain't interested in getting hit. You know? But really and truly, that's what the problem is in a lot of churches today. I've been to a lot of churches that are that way. You've got people in there that they're trying to be more spiritual than they really are. They need to quit trying to be spiritual and just live for God. Listen, I don't want anybody bragging me up and saying, oh, Brother Jim is just so spiritual. Well, that puts a lot on you. Because now you got to meet up to that. I try to be that way. You know, that's my goal is to be like Christ. But I don't by any means want to tell anybody, well, I'm just so spiritual. You know, I got enough problems without adding to it. Amen. This was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. They were pretending to be something they were not. They wanted that glory. They wanted that bragging on, all of that stuff that Barnabas was getting. Barnabas, man, they were all like, wow, thank you, Barnabas. And they wanted all of this stuff. But they went about it the wrong way because they had the wrong thing. They put on a lovely front, you know, kind of like a whited tomb. You know, you can make a tomb really nice, pretty, but inside it's got problems. You know, one of two things on the tomb, they're either empty or full of bones. And we can make it look really pretty, but inside they're not. In order to hide the sin in their lives, is basically what they were doing. They were putting on a front to hide the sin that was in their lives. And the sin cost them their lives. We need to be careful. Sin does still cost people their lives. I'm going to tell you something. People just don't believe that, but the graveyard is full of people that if they'd have got it right with God, they wouldn't be there. They'd have had many more years. But they push too many buttons. You know, there is a time that things run short with God. You know, He does have a day of, that's it, I'm done. You know, I've fooled with you long enough. By the way, Ananias means God is gracious. But guess what? He's also holy and just. Sapphira means beautiful. But sin in our heart is ugly. God killed these two people. Oh, now, see, people don't like to hear that God killed somebody. He sure did. They dropped dead right there in the church, by the way. And it said fear fell on all the church. Oh, I bet it did. I bet it fell on all the neighborhood, big time. You know, people were probably like, whoa. You know, we don't want to mess with them. God had killed two men before that. You can go read about them over in Leviticus chapter 10. They were having false fire in the tabernacle, and God killed them. God had Achan killed because of what? Sin in the camp. Achan disobeyed God, and He had him killed. Listen, God did and still does judge sin. Today, you know, He really did. Let's go to 1 Corinthians real quick, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 through 12, Paul writes, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Listen, Romans, I think, 15:4 tells us basically the same thing. The stuff that was written down in the Old Testament, the things God wanted us to know about, is for a reason. If you do what these two people did, they walked in and they lied directly to God. That ain't good. But have we ever lied to God? Sure. But what you got to wonder is, well, no, you got to look at it this way. Boy, I praise God that He's merciful and He's long-suffering. You know, because there's been many times that I hadn't been a whole lot different than some of these people that I just read about that God killed. You know, we need to be careful with what we do. God takes these things serious. We should. God took it serious enough to have a church that Jesus died for the church, shed His blood for the church. Acts 20:28. It says Jesus died for the church. Well, how serious is the church? Is it serious enough God sent His Son Jesus to die for it? Shed His blood for it? But yet a lot of people just, church is just, you know. No. Church is a serious thing. It's meant to be that way. Acts 5:3 is where we were reading. Satan kind of energized these two. Satan acts however and whatever, whenever he can. He does. Satan comes at us from different angles. But if you read Acts 20:28-31, Paul told him, he said, listen, Jesus died for the church. I'll paraphrase for you. He said, but you need to be careful because when I leave, grievous wolves are going to come. And they're going to come from the inside. They're going to try to deceive. That's what happens. We got to be careful. That's why the Bible talks so seriously about the armor. Ephesians 6, I think it's verses 10 through 18 or so. It talks about the armor of God, putting it on daily. We need to make sure that when we go out into our world, we're pretty safe in the house. But when we go out into our world, you better make sure you got your armor on. That's what you need to start out your day with, prayer. You need to start out your day with a devotion, some sort of Bible reading that will help you. Oliver Wendell Holmes, I love what he wrote. He said, Satan has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all. That's good. You know, Satan's got all kind of tools. He's got discouragement. He's got, all the little naggy little things that irritate you in church. He uses all of that stuff. He's got our opinions. He'll use them. He's got all of these things he uses, arguments. But a lie will fit every one of them. And that's what happened to these two. Satan got a hold of these two and caused them to lose their lives. You know, they were coming to church. I'm not sure how long they were coming to church there before they did this. But sin got in there and, you know, that first little thought that comes along. When you read about David, it says when the kings were out to battle, David's sitting on his blessed assurance at the house. He didn't have his armor on. He should have been out with them. But it mentions in there, Nathan tells him the story. He said, here's a rich man, a poor man. And he said, there's a traveler come along. You know, you read in the account of him and Bathsheba, there ain't no traveler that showed up. But when Nathan told him about it, there was a traveler that showed up. That's that little thought. Come easing through your mind. It depends on whether you're going to entertain it or not. David entertained it. It cost him a bunch. These two guys, I'm sure it probably come to mind, you know, I'm going to sell this we've got in. Let's give it all to the church. You know, it's only worth $500 anyway. And then some knothead walked up and offered them $5,000. Well, now all of a sudden that little thought, well, I don't know if I'm going to give that much to the church. And it went from there. That's the way Satan works. He deceives us. We must be careful, make sure we have on the armor of God. We need to be watchful for him. Beware of him. Because he's out there to cause problems. Let's stand. We'll have a song of invitation.